Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We will use that as a launching point. On Wednesday evenings, we have been traveling through the book of Hebrews. And we come this morning to a rather difficult portion in Hebrews chapter 6. Now, if you've noticed in the bulletin, we have a missionary that will be here on Wednesday. And I felt the Lord's leading to deal with Hebrews chapter 6 in this setting today. I will be the first to say that Hebrews chapter 6 and the verses we read are one of the most difficult portions of Scripture that people have stumbled over throughout the centuries. There's a lot of confusion. And I really feel this setting on a Sunday morning is the place to deal with this portion of Scripture. If I could begin by saying this, Christian, sin is a various subject in the life of a believer. And what we're going to discuss today is extremely difficult, but necessary. And God's word is true, and I appreciate that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." The reason why we read that verse is because as believers, now let me pause, there may be someone here today that does not know Christ as their Savior. And we beg you to be reconciled to Christ, to believe on His name, to have life in Him. But the majority of us who are here today know Christ as our Savior. And we are admonished throughout Scripture, especially here in the book of Hebrews, that we are to go on unto perfection. Now that doesn't mean to be perfect. It means to reach the level of spiritual maturity that God has designed for you to reach. Matter of fact, the portion that we're going to deal with in Hebrews chapter 6 actually begins back in chapter 5. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 5, we'll pick up at verse number 11. And those of you who are on Wednesday realize that even Wednesday we talked about how verse number 11 in chapter 5 is a transition which leads us into chapter 6. It's the same topic. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 11, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing." And I'm praying God gives us hearing today, that we are not dull. "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk and not strong meat." Friend, I'd much rather have a ribeye than a glass of milk. How about you? And what we're dealing with today spiritually is that type of food. It's not something for the weak, it's something for the strong, to build us up that we may go on to perfection. Verse number 13 says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Don't be a babe spiritually. That's what he's saying. Grow as a believer. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. "But strong meat," verse number 14, "belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." One of the things Pastor Sexton was known for his quotes, was this: as believers, you should take the high road in life. The high road is not choosing between the good and the bad. Anybody can do that. The high road for the believer is choosing between the good and the best and choosing the best, knowing the difference between the good and the best and choosing the best. And so many times, believers settle for only that which is good and not that which is best. And they're not reaching their full potential of in Jesus Christ. They're not going on unto perfection. Then he comes into verse number 1 of chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of baptism, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of the hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. God is not saying that you forget all about the sacrifice that Christ has provided for us. What he's saying is you have to build upon the foundation that God has given in your life. You must grow as a believer. And he says, this we will do if God permit. Now, verse number 4 is where the very difficult passage begins. And it says this, for it is impossible. That's a strong word. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Would you underline or circle those two words in verse number 6, fall away? Let's deal with this first, fall away. What does this mean? Who's he writing about? Is he teaching that an individual can lose their salvation? Who are these individuals who fall away that it's impossible for them to find repentance again? I think all of us understand there's only two groups of people in the world. There are saved and there are lost. So Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, is dealing with one of those two groups of people. And it's very important to understand what the Word of God is saying. If he is writing about unbelievers, then what he's saying is there's a time where people will not be able to be saved. Now, I don't think that's the case, what he's writing about. If he's not writing about unbelievers, then he must be writing about who? The saved. Now, wait a minute. Preacher, are you telling us that it's possible for Christians to fall away? And I would say, yes. Now, they do not lose their salvation. The Bible is very clear on this. John chapter 10, we're in the hand of God. We are protected by God. Years ago, when I was on staff in Knoxville, I had the privilege to teach in the college a number of classes, not just in the college, but the graduate school and seminary as well. One of the classes I was teaching one semester was the book of Hebrews in the undergraduate school. At the very same time during the semester as I was teaching the book of Hebrews, there was another individual teaching the Hebrew Christian Church epistles during that semester. And we ended up at Hebrews chapter 6 at the very same time throughout the course of the semester. And we came to two very different conclusions about what Hebrews chapter 6 is teaching. So much so that there were students that came to me and says, now we heard what you said about Hebrews chapter 6 and we heard what the other guy said about Hebrews chapter 6 and they don't mesh. What's going on? The one that was teaching Hebrew Christian Church Epistles was teaching that Hebrews chapter 6 is dealing with unbelievers. Let's read this passage again and see what it says. Verse number 4 says, "For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted," there's that word again, "and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance." And the position this individual took was that the individuals described in Hebrews chapter 6 are those who only tasted salvation, but they did not partake of salvation. They tasted of the blessings, but they really did not partake. They only took a little taste, but they did not partake, and they were never saved to begin with. And the problem I have with that is, if you go back with me to Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to find the very same word that's found in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. If Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 talks about individuals who tasted but did not partake, the same word is found in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 9, which says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he," Christ, "by the grace of God should," what's the next word? "Taste," what? "Death for" who? "Every man." That word "taste" is the very same word found in Hebrews chapter 6. So if this individual took the position that Hebrews chapter 6 deals with unbelievers, that they only tasted but did not partake of true salvation, what they're really espousing is a limited atonement, that Christ only died for a certain amount of people and not for all mankind, but because Christ tasted death, and it's the same word in Hebrews chapter 6. Now, all of us know Christ died for all mankind, didn't he? "For God so loved the world, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So if Hebrews chapter 6 is not dealing with unbelievers, but with believers, the question is, can believers fall away? And the answer is, yes. Hebrews chapter 6 is not dealing with the unbeliever, friend. He's dealing with the believer. I said at the outset, sin is a very serious subject in the life of a believer. It is extremely possible that a Christian get to the point in their life where they have put God to an open shame so much where God says, "That's enough." Hold your place here, if you would, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We read this passage just about every single month when we come to the Lord's table. And I think sometimes we miss all the aspects of what he's saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He gives instructions about what to do in verse number 23 through 26. But notice what happens in verse number 27 in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." What's that word "sleep" mean? It means death. In other words, what he's saying in Hebrews chapter, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that there are believers who fail to examine themselves and so live a life that is that does not bring honor and glory to God, that put God to an open shame, where they suffer sickness, and some even die prematurely, because God says, I will not allow my children to go on in sin and just go on into sin where they stay there and do not repent of that sin and examine themselves. Sin is a very serious subject, believer. God help us to understand exactly what he means. Let's fast forward, if we could, to Hebrews chapter 10, because this is the parallel portion of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 10, that goes on with this. There are a series of let us found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now notice verse number 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, notice the last part of verse number 30. The Lord shall judge his people. There's a certain attitude about contemporary Christianity that is killing our churches right now. It is the attitude that people become very glib about sin, very blasé about sin, that they feel as though they can live their life any old way, and yes, I'm a believer, and I'm going to have salvation, and I'm going to have eternal life one day, everything is great. But the truth of the matter is, the book of Hebrews tells us multiple times that we are to go on unto perfection, unto spiritual maturity. To understand that in the life of the believer, sin is a very, very, very serious subject. God is a patient God, praise the Lord. He's a very long-suffering God, praise the Lord. But there will be a time, Christian, if you continue on in a sin that brings God to an open shame, where God will say, enough. Sometimes he allows people to get sick to get their attention. Now, not all sickness is sin. Please do not misunderstand me. But sometimes sickness is because of sin. Because someone will not repent of sin in their life. Sin is a very serious subject, my friend. And as believers, we must take heed of what the Bible says, that we are to be a holy people as he is a holy God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Because there will be a time, Christian, if you persist, it will be impossible. Now, you don't lose your salvation, but God will judge you. There will be sickness. There may even be premature death, falling away. But let's go on and let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6 for a moment. We stopped at verse number 6. Let's look not only at the falling away, but let's look at fruit as well. Fruit. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 7, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh from oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." He talks about fruit. Now, I like fruit. Some blackberries. Some blueberries. Some pomegranates. How many like pomegranate? Oh, my goodness. We had a gentleman in our church in Georgia had a pomegranate tree or bush, whatever the thing is called, in his yard, and he would bring us just bags full of pomegranates. Oh, they're so good. Split them open, you can eat the whole. Oh, it was wonderful. Pomegranates are so good. You go to the store, they're going to be $50 million for a thing of pomegranate juice. Fruit. Well, as believers, we are to bear fruit in our lives. Some fruit, as we found out from Hebrews chapter 6, some fruit is bad. Matter of fact, the Bible goes on to say, "Ye shall know them how? By their fruit." Well, you look at a peach orchard, you see peaches growing on the trees. Now, Debbie and I grew up here, and I grew up not liking peaches. I didn't like them. Come in a can, you know, and I didn't like them. But once we got to Georgia and got fresh peaches, oh, friend, that's an altogether different story. There is a farm that was over 100 years old, about 20 minutes from our house. Dickey Farms. Boy, we loved that place. Had this old-time barn where all the peach packing would take place. You can walk up the steps. They had a nice covered place where you can go in. You can buy fresh homemade peach ice cream. You could buy fresh produce. And you can buy, at the beginning of the year, peaches start coming out about May where they start getting ripe. And from May to around first part of July were the best peaches around. Oh my goodness, they were so good. You can drive through and drive down the road, you can see nothing but peach trees for acres and acres and acres. Say, "Preacher, how do you know they're peach trees?" Because they got peaches growing on them. You know, I had never seen an apple grow on a peach tree. That'd be kind of odd, wouldn't it? I've never seen a peach grow on an apple tree. Apples grow on apple trees. Peaches grow on peach trees. Oranges grow on orange trees. Well, as believers, there's supposed to be some fruit in our life. "Ye shall know them by their fruits." Let me ask you this. What do people say when they see you coming down the hallway? What's the fruit you're known for? Oh, here comes little Miss Gossip. Don't tell anybody about it. Don't tell her about your business. Everyone will know it. What's the fruit you're known for? See, we're to bear fruit. God blesses the earth with all the rain that it could possibly take so the earth could bear forth fruit. Hold your place here. Let's go back, if we could, to John chapter 15. The Gospel according to John chapter 15. When we first moved to Tennessee, we would hear all the, they'd call themselves the old timers. And they would talk about the old party lines. How do you know what I mean by the old party lines? Yeah. Some parts of the South were, they had just gotten over some of the party lines pretty recently. Some of the most rural areas of the state. Old party line. You'd have three or four, maybe five, six families all on one line. If you're going to make a call, you've got, if you pick up the phone, there might be someone else on the line already because it's a party line. There's more than one house using the same line. So you got to be careful what you say. Because if you're on the phone, you could have a neighbor 3 miles down the road. They know all your business. Man, that's a dangerous thing. Old party lines. Oh, don't let your church be a party line. That'd be a good place to say amen. Now, we pick on the gossiping and so forth. I mean, that's low-hanging fruit. You know what I mean? Preachers like to pick the low-hanging fruit. But what are we known for? Could not be just bad things, but what's the fruit? What's the good fruit you're known for? Well, he's a giver. She's a prayer warrior. What are you known for? John chapter 15, this is his private ministry to the disciples at the end of chapter 12. There's no more crowds, there's no more multitudes, it's just Christ and the disciples. And it's just his private ministry before he goes to the cross and final instructions to them. Chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 in John chapter 17 is the high priestly prayer. He says in John chapter 15, verse number 1, Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me he can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Christian, what he's telling us in Hebrews chapter 6 is that first of all, sin is a very serious subject in the life of a believer. You cannot persist in your sin and get away with it. You may be able to fool people, but you cannot fool God. He knows all and he sees all. Examine yourself, he says. See where you're at. Judge yourself, he says. Understand the seriousness of the situation. And then we're to bear fruit. Bear fruit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, "For we are laborers together with God." You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." All of us know individuals or have heard stories of individuals who have sadly brought shame to the name of Christ. I'm thinking of individuals right now. What God is having us to understand, we are not to judge them for what they've done. We are to beware lest the same thing come upon our lives as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God gives us an example of the children of Israel who tempted Christ, who were fornicators, who were idolaters. And says, "Let them be an example to us. Don't do the same things they did." Don't fall away, he says. But on the flip side, we are to be fruit-bearing individuals, bringing forth fruit unto God. Debbie and I are not much gardening people. Matter of fact, we don't have green thumbs. We kill just about everything that we've ever put in the ground, except for this past year. We put out a couple tomato plants and a couple pepper plants. You would have thought we were 6 years old again when we saw fruit starting to come on these things. We had tomatoes all the way through October. Now, we kind of planted a little bit late. But we were like kids in the candy store. "Look, we've got a green tomato on the vine." It was the neatest thing in the world to see something you planted in the ground and sprout up and then bring fruit and put it on the table and cut it up and put it on a sandwich or put it on a plate, put a little salt on it. Man, that was so good. Put some pepper plants out, got a few peppers come on that thing. Man, we thought that was the greatest thing in the world. We were ready to go buy 150,000 acres and plant a cornfield. You know what I mean? That's what God has designed for the Christian life. Friend, we're to bear fruit in our lives. The right kind of fruit. I'm grateful for God's patience with us, with me. He's a long-suffering God. But friend, let's take heed. The Bible goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 6, "For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." He says in verse number 9, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." Would you help me pray about something, please? I am deeply burdened for revival. We need revival. Our church needs revival. I need revival. Can I be so bold to say this? Some of you desperately need revival. I don't know about you, but this portion of Scripture has caught my attention. And may God get all of our attention. That's why He's given us His Word. He says, brethren, we're persuaded better things of you. These are the times and these are the instances that God gives us that we can examine ourselves to see God move and work again, to experience God's blessing upon our lives, upon our families, upon our church, so that we can bear fruit again. May God help us in this, to bear fruit for our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I know this is a very difficult portion of Scripture. And I know this is a very difficult message to preach. And I pray, dear God, you'd help all of us not to look at another, to have the understanding that so-and-so needs revival when we ourselves need it. Father, would you work in our hearts today? I pray for those that may be among us do not know Christ as their Savior. The Spirit of God has been drawing them to understand that if God will judge His own people, what does that mean for the unbeliever? God, I pray that you'd save them before it's eternally too late. May they turn to Thee, tender their heart more to the things of God. Father, I pray for believers today. Those who are just going through the motions. Father, would you revive us again? Help us to examine our hearts, to examine ourselves, that we may bear fruit unto Thee. And Father, I pray that you'd bless the invitation time. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed, every eye closed, knowing looking around, in just a moment, we're going to be singing a song of invitation that says, "Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still." With every head bowed, every eye closed, would there be one here today that says, "Preacher, I do not know Christ as my Savior and I need to be saved today"? Would you slip your hand up? "Preacher, I need to be saved." Believer, it's your turn. I'm not going to ask if there's sin in your life. That's between you and the Lord. But I will ask that you would be obedient to the Lord's drawing today. God's dealt with your heart. Sin is a serious subject, my friend.